preach God's word this morning, I want us to focus our attention on a statement that is found at the end of 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. There Paul writes, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Now, as I said at the beginning of the service this morning, we are here as a result of a series of interesting providences, and those are mainly related to the weather. But there are other things that are going on. Last Wednesday, the 27th of February, marked the end of our 8th year of working together as a church. It was on February the 27th, 2010, that I was inducted to this pastorate. Just prior to that, in the week before we went away, we were told that that man greatly used of God in the 20th century, Billy Graham, had been called to his eternal rest. And as far as we are concerned, Lynn and I, we come here at the end of a holiday, which, as I say, was interesting. And we come following a Sunday last week that we found extremely difficult. We went to worship with two different groups of people. I'm grateful to say that the Word of God was read. But I felt that as we left, I felt very, very sad because the Word of God had not been preached. There was a talk, and there were, if you like, evangelical terms used, but we were not referred to the Bible, and we weren't given that focus to hear what God had to speak to us. And it is for that reason that I have turned to this passage this morning. In a way, in a response to what has happened, but also with a focus for us as a church as we begin our 9th year together. Paul says here in verse 16, before the passage that I want us to really focus on, but he says in verse 16, "For necessity is laid upon me." Paul lived with a burden. Paul knew that God had saved him, and almost on the day of his conversion, well, in fact, on the day of his conversion, he was told to go and to wait, and he would be told what he was to do. So, from the day of his conversion, he knew that God had a purpose for him, and he lived with that burden. The Lord Jesus Christ, in a similar way, lived with a similar burden. We are told in Mark chapter 1 that he'd gone away at the beginning of the day to pray. He'd been conducting a series of miracles, and the crowds were gathering to see miracles again. And his disciples went and found him and said, "Come, the people are waiting for you." And he said, "No, I must go to the other towns to preach, because that is why I have come." And if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and if we are called into a specific ministry, I would say it applies to all of us as Christians, but it's, if you like, there is an increasing measure depending on the responsibility that God has given to us. We have a responsibility to live and to preach the gospel. And this is my first point this morning, that we live under an undying obligation, an undying obligation. Paul writes, "Woe to me." Woe, alas, it's an expression that is uttered in grief or in denunciation. I can't do anything else. It's not a simple moan. We all can do that, can't we? But there is a way in which Paul is saying, I'm grieved. I know the reality that comes with bereavement. And let me give you another example of a man who uses this expression. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have that great picture of the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. And Isaiah knows this overwhelming experience of his own sin as he sees the glory of God. Now, Paul is not overwhelmed with his sin at this point. There are times, and he is aware of that. But at this point, he is aware of his obligation. Woe is me. It's not something that I've chosen to do, Paul is saying. It's not something that I particularly want to do. Yes, as a Jew, I was zealous for the law of God. But that zeal now has been passed on to my desire to preach the gospel. If you want to understand the measure of this experience, you think of some of those news broadcasts that we've seen perhaps in the Middle East or in some of the war zones, where we see parents who have been bereaved of their children as a result of a shell or a bomb attack. And there is that overwhelming grief that will not allow them to cope with the bereavement. And this is where Paul is beginning this verse. He has been bereaved, and he is knowing that pain. You think back a fortnight or so ago, and again we had one of those horrible situations in the States where a young man went mad in a school with a gun, and the grief that the parents felt there. That is the burden that Paul feels when it comes to preaching the gospel. So we have an undying obligation. That's an obligation that is upon us. We have to tell the world the gospel. Now, the second thing that I want us to see here is that we have an all-inclusive message. Because Paul goes on and he says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, in English, we have got three words, preach the gospel. In Greek, it is one word. It is the root of our English word, evangelize. And in effect, the method and the message are one. The method, which is preaching, the message, which is the good news, they cannot be divided. We are to declare, we are to make known, and we have a message that if we are living in the truth of that message, if we are living in the light of that message, then it becomes clear that we are the recipients and the beneficiaries of the good news. Preaching without the gospel, preaching without the good news is not a biblical activity. It is simply moralizing. People can stand up in a synagogue, a mosque, even in a community hall, and they can say, you must do this, you must do that, you must do the other. But that is not preaching. We can also, as I'm doing now, because I'm aware that I'm doing it, we can preach about preaching. We can preach about the gospel. But I'm going to get to the gospel in a few moments. And Paul is saying here that preaching the gospel is an all-inclusive activity. It changes us in order that we might live before others. all that we are as Christians is held up with our relationship with and in Christ. Okay? So we've got this undying obligation. We've got this all-inclusive message. What is the message? What are the characteristics of the message? First of all, I want us to point out that it is Christ's message. And I'm going to flick around now through Corinthians and one or two other passages in the Scriptures. But a couple of chapters further on in 1 Corinthians 11, verses that we read regularly at the communion service, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." As I said earlier, Paul was converted on the Damascus Road. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. Ananias was told to go and say to Paul that he was going to be his messenger to take the message to the Jews and to the Greeks. Friends, we are not to change the message. We all know the game, don't we? Chinese whispers, where we will sit down in a room and somebody will whisper a message in the ear of the person sitting next to them. And so it goes on and on and on until eventually the message is changed. Friends, we are to declare the message that has been given to us in Scripture. Paul knew that he had Christ's message. And I want to say to you this morning that we have got Christ's message. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, the Great Commission, "Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." There is Christ's message for the whole church. It is Genesis to Revelation. It is not simply Matthew to John. It is not simply the book of Acts. It is not simply some of the great New Testament letters. But it is Christ's message that has been given to us in Scripture. Now, Paul spoke about this gospel when he wrote to the Roman church. And it's interesting how he describes the gospel in Romans 1 and verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And he there speaks of it as, if you like, the gospel, the definite article. It is an unchanging gospel. But in that chapter, he describes the gospel in a number of different ways. In verse 1 of Romans 1, he says it is the gospel of God. In verse 9, he says that it is the gospel of his Son. And in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, he describes it as my gospel. They show that the work of the law is written on their heart. It's verse 16. "On that day, when according to my gospel..." So you've got the gospel of God, you've got the gospel of his Son, you have got my gospel, and Paul is saying that it is Christ's message. But I want you to see that Christ is the message. And here I would take you to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul has dealt with all the problems in this church. The problems about worship, the problems about immorality, the problems about the misuse of the Lord's Supper and things like that. And he doesn't cast this church off. But let me read to you the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 15. "For I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance what I also received. And then he begins to enunciate his gospel. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared. The gospel that we preach is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not simply a list of points that we believe. It is that. But all of those points take us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says in verse 3. I delivered to you as of first importance. Friends, there are priorities or an order in the things that we believe. And notice where Paul begins. For I delivered to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins. What a glorious statement. What a glorious truth. Did you hear that? Christ died for our sins. Now we could write a whole book on this one statement. Who is Christ? Christ is the eternal Son of God. Christ is God who became man, who came into this world. Christ is the man who kept the law of God from the cradle to the grave. Christ is the man who said, yes, I am willing to live in accordance with the perfect will of God. And because the Lord Jesus Christ was born without sin and did not commit sin, he therefore did not have to die. Why did he die? He died for our sins. He didn't die simply for us. He didn't die simply because he loved us. He didn't die simply to give us a good example. He died for our sins. If you like, he picked up the bill. He picked up the debt. He picked up the cost of what we have done. It was not done simply as an example of love, but it was an act of substitution. Christ died for us because we kept the law. No. Christ died for us because we've come through the snow today. No. Christ died for us because we have tithed. No. Christ died for us because we are sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, in a way, I spoke just now of an obligation. And there is a way in which the death of Christ was an obligation. Because God the Father had sent him into the world to die for the sins of his people. But if we are going to understand the cross of Christ, which we will be looking at the end of this month, we have to understand that it was a willing replacement. In my place, condemned, he stood. Not for my good works, but for my sin. Jesus Christ is God. Therefore, he is infinite. Who can measure the love of God, I was saying with the children? We can't. What Christ did on Calvary was an infinite act. And it is sufficient for the death of the sins of each and every one of those who will believe in him. Friends, this is the message that we have to preach to a nation that is turning horribly away from God. I don't know if you've read any of the reports following the death of Billy Graham, but there are people who are saying that his son and his grandson should not come to this country to preach because they oppose British values. Be done with British values. Let's accept the truth that we are all sinners and we have fallen short of the glory of God. But Christ has died for the worst of sinners. And I want to say this carefully, but I say it with full conviction. Christ has died for the worst of terrorists, no matter what their cause, if they will repent and believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us are old enough to go back and to remember what they called the troubles in Northern Ireland. And we know some of the horrific acts that were perpetrated in those days. But some of those terrorists, they were arrested. They heard the gospel. They repented of their sins. And friends, on the authority of God's word today, I can say to you that they are forgiven. Why? Because Christ died for our sins. That is the foundation, the unchanging foundation of the gospel. But notice what Paul goes on to say in accordance with the scriptures. He says it there in verse 3. And if you didn't get it in verse 3, he actually says that the resurrection was in accordance with the scriptures. Friends, we are to preach God's word. That doesn't mean to say that we are always at the cross of Calvary. We have to preach a creator God. We have to preach a sovereign God. We have to preach a holy God. We have to preach an infinite God. We have to preach a condescending God. But we have to preach it from the scriptures. Why? Because the Bible is God's message. The Bible has come out of God's mouth on his breath. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I remember on one occasion preaching here from the Old Testament, but preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of our members came up to me afterwards and said, "Oh, Bernard, it is so good to hear the gospel from the Old Testament." And friends, the whole of Scripture points to Calvary. The Old Testament points to its coming. The New Testament points back to it and explains its fullness and its power. We're to preach the whole gospel. I spoke to you of our sadness last week on Sunday, but recently some of us have attended a funeral, and this might shock you, but I was so saddened when I heard the word of God read, because it was a reading from Romans chapter 8, with those great questions. And we read on to Romans chapter 8, verse 35. And there was this great question: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Full stop. I was devastated. Why? Because the scriptures say, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, we are to preach the whole of Scripture. We are to preach a promised Redeemer in Genesis chapter 3. We are to preach our Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. We are to preach the atoning sacrifice in Leviticus 16. We are to preach our great substitute in Isaiah chapter 53. Christ is the message. But Paul goes on and he says that he was crucified, or Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And here we're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but in two of the Gospels, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is understood. Matthew and Luke tell us about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Mark and John don't. They accept that it has been covered. But when it comes to the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew and Mark, Luke and John, they all give us details. And in fact, there is almost more detail about the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ than there is about the crucifixion. Some of the Gospels, when it comes to the crucifixion, it simply says, and they crucified him. Now, you will often heard graphic and perhaps gory sermons about the nails being driven into the hands and everything. But Scripture doesn't tell us about those things. It says they simply crucified him. But all four gospel writers say they buried him. He was buried. Why? Because both friend and foe attested to the fact that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, was dead. Pilate was surprised. Is he dead already? Yes. Okay, go and bury him. Friends, we worship a Savior who died and who was buried. Death is the consequence of sin. Burial is the disposal of dead bodies. But the gospel doesn't end there, because we are told in verse 4 that he was raised on the third day. And again here we've got this in accordance with the scriptures. I've already made reference to that. Our gospel has to declare that death has been conquered. That's why we sang that hymn this morning, because as I was preparing this message, it came to my mind. Christ is risen. Death has been conquered. Why is it important that we preach the resurrection? Because we are to tell every unbelieving atheist, every cynic, every person who says death is the end, we are to say to them, no, it is not the end. Jesus, the Son of God, rose from the dead. Death is the end for us physically. And we have to prepare for that. But the second thing that the resurrection teaches us is that there is life beyond the grave. Because Paul goes on in this passage and he describes how the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples, and in the end he appeared to 500 people. There is life beyond the grave. And I want to ask you this morning, are you prepared for that life beyond the grave? Are you prepared to meet the man who died for your sin? The man who was crucified? Are you prepared to meet him as your Saviour? Or will you have to meet him as your Lord and your Judge? So, the resurrection tells us death is not the end. It tells us that there is life beyond the grave. But it tells us, most importantly, that the justice of a holy God has been satisfied. Christ died for our sins. And in the accounts and in the courts of heaven, as the veil of the temple was rent in two, as Christ gave up his spirit, God, in effect, stamped the account book, paid in full. Death, burial, resurrection tells us that God is satisfied. Now, it's interesting that in this summary here, Paul does not describe the ascension. But as he goes on, he argues that we will ascend like our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And in verse 53, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? And we thank God that the gospel says Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was raised on the third day, and that he ascended into heaven. You might say to me, Bernard, that's a fine message, but why is it so important? Well, go back to verse 2. In fact, go back to verse 1. The gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Why is it so important? Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Christ has died for each and every one of your sins? Those ones which cause you to blush with embarrassment now as you think about them. If they do, then rejoice. When we were on holiday, I picked up a biography of Billy Bray. And today we would say he was a right nutter, because he jumped and he danced wherever he went. But he rejoiced. He believed that the gospel had saved him. Do you believe this? You must. If you're a child here this morning, you need to believe it. If you're drawing your pension, you need to believe it. If you're a backslider, you need to believe it, and you need to come back. If you, like me, are a church leader, and you are overwhelmed with your failures, you have to believe it. And friends, if you are responsible for a ministry within this church, you must not only believe this, but you must preach it. And by that, I don't mean that every session that you have to expound a verse in the way that I have done it. But you have to take people that you talk to in conversations, and you have to remind them of the great promises of Scripture. You have to tell them that there is salvation in no other. You have to tell them, as we read together this morning, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So as we begin a new year of ministry together, I'll say to you, if I fail to preach the Word of God, the gospel as it is revealed in Scripture, then please put me out. But if you have a responsibility to lead a ministry, to be involved in a ministry, then preach this glorious message so that the worst of sinners might find peace with God and hope of heaven. Amen.